Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us read the 11 verses in unison. 11 verses together. A very short chapter, only 11 verses. Shall we begin? Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there are cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Nehemiah, his name simply means the comfort or the consolation of Jehovah. It is a combination of two words, Nahum and Jehovah. So Nehemiah and Nahum, as far as the names are concerned, they are related. Nahum means comfort or consolation. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, he was a Jew. And the Bible said that in the month Kislew, that would be the ninth month of the Jewish calendar, end of November, early December, compared to our calendar, so it would be winter time. In the 20th year of the reign of the Persian king, his name at this time was Artaxerxes. His name is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1. And therefore, the year would be around 445 BC, before Christ. And he was in a place called Shushan, the palace. Shushan used to be the capital of Persia during the time of Darius. Darius was the king that sent the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild. That would be a period of about 536 BC. Now they completed rebuilding the temple in 516 BC. Esther was made queen during her reign. During the reign of a king called Xerxes or Ahasuerus. that would be around 479 BC. 479 BC or 478 BC. So you have the time period of rebuilding the temple, and then Esther in about 468 BC, and then now you have Ezra and Nehemiah 445 BC. Ezra was about 457 BC. Now, even though the books are organized according to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you'll find that from a chronological perspective, Esther should be in front, followed by Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, why are these characters very important? The first question we need to ask ourselves is this: what was this Jew, Nehemiah, doing in Shushan? Once upon a time, the capital of Persia, now it has become a winter palace for the subsequent Persian kings, like Xerxes and Artaxerxes. What was he doing there? Why was he not back in Jerusalem? When God wanted to save mankind after the fall in Genesis, God had to do everything to save mankind. He told Adam and Eve immediately after the fall, there will be the seed of a woman who will one day bruise the head of the serpent. Now that was the first gospel preached by God himself to mankind. And from that point onwards, the identity of the seed of the woman would soon be revealed by God a little bit at a time. The Bible revealed the identity of Christ over a period of more than 1,400 years. That's how long it took from the completion of the Old Testament. God wanted to send the Savior. And so the seed of the woman was the key to man's salvation. And so throughout the period of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you'll find that there was a great global catastrophe. It was called the flood. Mankind became very, very corrupt. That the line that God had determined for the coming of the seed of the woman was about to be destroyed by the devil during the time of Noah, because sin covered the face of the earth, except for the souls of Noah's family, eight of them. And God had to supernaturally intervene to save his plan of salvation for mankind by wiping out that generation of Noah, except for Noah's family, whom he saved and protected in the ark. After a year and 10 days, where the flood lasted, God allowed Noah and his family to enter into a new world, our world. The world before the flood, people lived 800-900 years. But the world after the flood, God cut down man's lifespan by 10 times. It will now be 70 years, and by reason of strength, add another 10 more years, 80. And that will be it. The reason was, when man lived 800-900 years, the world became so corrupt in slightly over 1,600 years. Imagine if you lived 800-900 years and you were a rapist, if you were a murderer. Imagine if men like Hitler and Mao Zedong were permitted to live 800-900 years. You can just imagine the kind of sin and evil that they could do to the world. And that was exactly what happened. And so God cut down man's lifespan by tenfold, hoping that man will not destroy the world and God's plan of salvation that fast, like in the days of Noah before the flood. And so after the flood, God told Noah and the family to repopulate the earth, replenish and multiply. And that's exactly what they did. And within a very short while, the Bible tells us that man sinned again. Man wanted to congregate and form the first end time one world government and one world church, led by a man called Nimrod. And God had to confuse their language so that they could not succeed. And God did in Genesis 11. And so God revealed to us in Genesis 10, the three sons of Noah were divided according to their different languages. And that's what happened. And that's how we have our world today. But when God has said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman, he cannot come into this world without a nationality. And so God surveyed all the nations of the world at the time. All of them started from the seed of idolatry. There was no nation that God could use, that the Messiah could come and adopt that nationality. And so God decided, I'm going to start my own nation. And so he started from the very seed of the nation through one man. His name was Abraham. And then through Abraham, God gave Abraham a son, Isaac. And through Isaac, God chose Jacob and not Esau. And God gave the name Israel to Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And through the 12 sons, God formed the 12 tribes plus the tribe of Levi. And that's how the nation of Israel was born. It had two purposes. Number one, hidden and protected within the nation of Israel would now be the messianic line. It will be through the tribe of Judah. And the second reason, the nation of Israel will now be God's witness, a witness of salvation through Christ to a world that was still dying in sin. And this nation must now live a life of holiness because they now are given the honor and privilege to call themselves the people of God, Israel, the Prince of God. And that was Israel's acceptance. Israel accepted God's proposal. You want me to be your God and you be my people? They said yes. And so they entered into a covenant with God, and God gave them the terms of the covenant. Be holy. I know you will not be perfect. When you sin against each other, I gave you the civil law so that you can regulate your society, you can make peace with each other with the laws that I have given you. You can make the necessary restitution. If I steal your sheep and I'm caught and the sheep has been killed, I pay 4 sheep. If I kill your ox, I'm caught, I give you 5 oxen. So God gave the law to help men regulate their relationship with one another. But what happens when men sin against God as well? What can God give? What can man give to God to make restitution? So God gave them the Levitical system. And in the Levitical system, you have the picture of Jesus Christ, the entire sacrificial system, to teach Israel that you will now be the only light that will shine forth the brightness of Christ's salvation to a world that was dying in sin. Now that was the spiritual responsibility of Israel. And so God gave them the Levitical system to help them restore their fellowship and relationship with God whenever they sin against Him. Now this was Israel's purpose and existence. And God said to Israel, you are now my people, and I will continue to bless you on condition that you behave. You be holy, as I am holy. But if you do not be holy, I will send punishment, chastisement, little by little. I will send famine and drought. Will you repent? If you do, the famine and drought will cease. If you still refuse, I will send something more painful, like oppressors who will come and invade the land. And some of you will be killed by these oppressors. And which was exactly what God did during the period of Judges. That's what God did to Israel. And God warned Israel, if you still will not repent, after all the chastisement, ultimately, when your sins are full in my sight, I'm going to put you into exile. And sadly, tragically, that was exactly what happened at the end of the monarchy of Israel's existence. And the first captivity resulted in Daniel and his 3 friends and others who were taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. That would be 605 BC. And God said, you will be in captivity for 70 long years. At the end of 70 years, you will return. And so during the time of Daniel's final service unto the Lord at the start of the Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 9, he prayed. He prayed that God will keep his word and send Israel back. And God sent Israel back. And they went back during the time of Zerubbabel and the priest called Yeshua. And so they rebuilt the temple. And they finished it in 516 BC. They returned about 536 BC. 605 minus 70, that's 536. Exactly as God had prophesied and promised. And so when they finished the temple, the people went back into their own lives. And then Esther in the Babylon saved Israel because of an evil, wicked man called Haman. Out of his ego and pride, he wanted to destroy all Jews that existed in the Persian Empire because he was insulted by Esther's cousin called Mordecai. And God saved the people of Israel through the intervention of Esther and Mordecai. And then we now come to Ezra and Nehemiah, in particular Nehemiah. Ezra went back first, and then Nehemiah will soon return. This is a very brief summary of the entire Old Testament history to let us know why Nehemiah was in Shushan, a winter palace belonging to the Persian Empire, because of idolatry, because of captivity. Some of them returned, but not all of them did. Some of them still remain in the land of the Gentiles. Daniel did not return. Nehemiah was made a cupbearer, a very important and high position, a very trusted position. He protects the king. The king loved him very much because he will make sure that the food and drink that the king consumed is safe, not poisonous. That's Nehemiah's position. So he was indispensable in the king's entourage, in the king's palace. And that's why Nehemiah was here, and he was very burdened by what was happening in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Israel. Because news had arrived from Hanani, one of his brethren, and certain men of Judah. And he asked them concerning the Jews who have returned. Now, he did not return. They have returned. And he asked them, what's the condition? How are they doing? Well, the Jews that had escaped what? Escaped from bondage. They have now returned back to the promised land to rebuild the promised land. Remember, Israel must exist when it is time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come as an infant. Remember, Jesus Christ must be born an Israelite. That's why they have to return. And they have to rebuild. And then he was told, when he asked them which was left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And so they said to him, verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province there of course is Judah, still under the Persian Empire. And after the Persians were defeated by the Greeks, Alexander the Great led them. They will be under the yoke of the Greeks. And that's why the New Testament was written in Greek, because of Alexander's conquest. And then later on, they will be defeated by the Romans. And that's why Jesus Christ was born during the Roman Empire. The Romans were the ones who popularized the crucifixion, killing enemies by way of the cross. Now, all these are already prophesied by God as far back or as early as the time of Daniel. So Nehemiah was just one piece of the puzzle that must be completed by Nehemiah that will have a very significant impact in the first coming of Christ, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's why it was so important. And so his reply, or the reply of the men to him was, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province, they are in great affliction and reproach, disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. Now you do a little bit of mathematics. They finished the temple in 516. Now it is 445. 516 minus 445, that was 71 years. Now they return in about 535, 536 BC. That's about 90 years. Why was the rebuilding so slow? That is 90 years since they returned. 71 years after they completed the temple. Now, do you know what happens when the city of Jerusalem was in ruins? Now, the temple was located in Jerusalem. If the city remains in ruins, that means nobody is living in Jerusalem. They need to rebuild the walls to keep the animals and the bandits out. Nobody wants to put their family and their children in homes that are not well protected by high walls. That is not safe. Now, so if Jerusalem remains in ruins, that means the temple would be deserted. It will be like a ghost town. What is the point of having a temple when you have no people? That was the problem. That was Nehemiah's understanding of the whole picture. And so when the news of this reached him, and then he was told the gates there are still burned with fire, as far back as the time of Nebuchadnezzar when he came to destroy it. This was Nehemiah's burden. Why was it a burden to him? He was a comfortable cupbearer living in the palace, the winter palace of the king. Why would he want to bother about something that is so many hundreds of kilometers away? Why can't he just simply mind his own business and do his own thing and enjoy that life? He was living in a palace, Shushan the palace, the winter palace of the king. He was a high position Jew in the empire of Persia, the greatest empire in the region at that time. Rich, influential, comfortable. Why would he want to inconvenience himself and take the long, long journey all the way down to Jerusalem to fix this problem? Why? You and I live in the free world. A comfortable world that has neutralized and numbed our spirituality. You see, when we were in national service, there were times when we were out in the field for about an entire week. We never showered, we never bathed. We stink. We stink so bad that when everyone stinks, nobody smells the stink. Isn't that true? Right? When you are in the army, everybody in your platoon never bathe. You're covered in mud, you're covered in rainwater, and everybody smells the same, and nobody smells anything bad. Until you get into the bus, the moment you sit down, everybody stands up. Then you know something is wrong with you. True? That's the problem with us. When we are so used to stink, stink doesn't stink anymore. That's the way we are. Not only in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. When I was in Kenya, visiting the people who live in Kaudang huts, before we arrived at their camp, we could smell them, because you know Kaudang stink. But to the people who live in the Kaudang hut, the whole hut was made of Kaudang. It's black inside, it's black outside. You don't want to touch it, because you touch it, it's full of bacteria. We had a missionary who slept with them one night. He woke up the next day, his whole body was full of rashes. But these people were so used to it, it was normal to them. To them, the fragrance of the Kaudang smell was like perfume. Because the more Kaudang I had, the more smell of Kaudang I had, it is a reflection of my wealth, because that means I have more cows. They don't smell the stink. We do. They got used to it. I was told that coroners who have to dissect dead bodies, they get used to the smell of decaying flesh. If you want to get used to it, you have to keep on smelling it. If you, every time you can't stand the smell, you stick your head out the window and you smell fresh air, and then you come back again, you will never get used to it. You want to overcome your problem of the stink of rotten flesh as it decays, because you have to find out what is the cause of the death of this person. You have to keep on smelling until you get used to it. In the spiritual realm, it's the same. We live in a 21st century where Christianity has become so diluted, where every which way we turn our head, it is the same kind of Christianity. Very diluted, diluted by the world's way of worship. You find churches worshipping like the world, with their loud music and their bright lights and their words that are so sentimental, and it has very little Bible, biblical doctrine as their base. And they get used to it. and the word of God is not even carried in the hands of the people. They just project the verses on the wall, and the pastor will just simply take the Bible verse that is projected on the wall out of its context, and then they can make the Bible say and teach whatever they want to say, like silly putty. And the people are no wiser, because nobody carries the Bible, nobody will check and investigate, like the Bereans, whether what they are teaching is of God or not of God, or of man and not of God. They don't care. And so we get used to it. And churches after churches are like that. And so we just go from one church to another more out of convenience than finding out the truth. More of convenience. Why would I want to travel 1 hour to come to your church when there is one just 5 minutes away? I can even walk there. That is the norm now. So the stink in spirituality has lost its stink. And we get used to it. And since everybody is the same, no difference. But not Nehemiah. Not Nehemiah. Now the people living in Jerusalem, in Judah, Jerusalem had been in this state and condition for 71 long years since the completion of the temple. If you want to go further back, since they have arrived 90 long years, why can't they smell the stink of their own spiritual depravity and slothfulness? Why was Nehemiah able to react when the news came to him? The people were in affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken. The gates remain burned. So even if the walls were rebuilt, if the gates are all completely burned, no point rebuilding the walls. Because you will not be kept safe when the gates are all burned. The enemies, the wild animals, will still roam in, and they are going to invade and kill you and your family. It's not safe. You look at his reaction and response. And it came to pass when I heard these words, he had not even seen it because he was in Shushan, the palace. He sat down and he wept. This word weep literally means he mourned very loudly with tears pouring down his cheeks. And then he mourned and he lamented certain days, the Bible said, not just for a moment, for half a day or for a couple of hours, but for a few days. The burden was so heavy upon him. And then he fasted, and then he prayed before the God of heaven. Why can't he just mind his own business and enjoy life? He had comfort, he had position, he had safety. Why would he want to put himself in harm's way? Why would he want to inconvenience himself and get himself out of the comfort of a palace life? But the burden was so strong in him that the majority of the thousands of people who returned, the remnant, who returned back to Judah, they could not be bothered, they could not see. And then here you have a man called Nehemiah, hundreds of kilometers away, living in comfort, but all the comforts of life and all the prestige and position of a cupbearer to the king meant nothing to him, because the burden weighs so heavily on his heart. Do you have this burden when you look at the church? Why couldn't the majority of the people, the Jews in Jerusalem, see that Nehemiah was not even in Jerusalem, but he just was told by these people? And it was enough for him. He had not seen it with his eyes. It was simply told to him, and the burden became so heavy in his heart that he cried. He fasted, and then he went to the Lord and he prayed. As long as you do not see the burden as spiritual, you will not react and respond like Nehemiah. As long as you see what you are doing within the three-dimensional realm, like the rest of the people. What is the difference between Jerusalem and any other city? No difference, it's just a city. But to Nehemiah, it was not just a city. It was the city of God. That was the name that God gave. That was what David, the first king who made Jerusalem the capital of Israel, called Jerusalem, the city of God. Do you know that of all the cities of mankind throughout the whole world, throughout all the ages, the only name that will remain in the new heaven and new earth is Jerusalem. Do you know that? Jerusalem will be the city, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be tried, where He will be crucified in Golgotha, just outside the city. It will be the city where in the millennium temple will be located, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of it, there will be a new heaven and new earth, and a new Jerusalem, a brand new Jerusalem in a brand new heaven and a new earth, never tainted by sin. That's where we will be, our eternal capital city, our eternal home. They could not see it, but Nehemiah saw it. It was no ordinary city. As long as the city was in ruins, the temple will be deserted. And if the temple will be deserted, the people will not be bringing their spiritual offerings, their sin offering, burnt offering, which means the people will continue to remain in sin. Remember, the Levitical system of worship was to restore the relationship between man and God. The civil law was to regulate the society, man with man. And when the temple remains in ruins, because Jerusalem was in ruins, then nobody will live in the city, the priests won't be there, the Levites won't be there, there will be nobody there. That means the temple will be deserted. What is the point of having a building that is not used for the restoration of the relationship of the people of God with their God? That's why Nehemiah was able to see. The people could not, even though they were in Jerusalem, even though they were in the land. But Nehemiah saw, because the spiritual problem is not by physical sight, it's by spiritual. Do you see the problems in Sydney PP Church? 20 years in existence. How many dare to say that you were there from the very beginning, 20 years ago? I think only a handful. What happened to the rest? If they have been taken home by God, that is acceptable. Because God has decided their service on earth is done, they have come home. They have been taken home by the Heavenly Father. But if it is because of the world, because they have now become lovers of the world, do you feel anything? Do you feel sad? Do you feel the pain and the tragedy that had come into the lives of people that you once knew? They have now turned their back on God and on Christ. Because we know that in the city of Sydney, there are very, very few churches that are pleased in the eyes of God, that God will be pleased with. You and I know that. Because if there are such good churches, we would not have spent so much money and so much effort and time to start Sydney PP Church 20 years ago. The reason was many of our people who have come to this part of the world, they could not find a church like the one that they used to worship in back home in Singapore. And so they wanted a place of worship, not only for themselves, but more for their children. And God has answered their desire and their requests, and have given to them this church. But if there are some aspects of the church that are not right with God, that require fixing, are you able to see the spiritual burden that you have been entrusted? You and I know that it is no accident that you are born in this period of time. You can't help build the tabernacle, just like David could not help build the tabernacle, neither could Solomon. Why? Obviously, they were not born yet. There was a generation in Moses' time and Joshua's time that God gave them the honor and privilege to build the tabernacle. Just like Isaiah could not build the temple of Solomon. He was not born yet. It was Solomon's generation. Every generation will have its own burden. The question is, will that generation of God's people see the spiritual burden? It is no accident that you are here in this church in Sydney. It was no accident 20 years ago when God laid a burden in the heart of God's servants, like Dr. Toh, to spend many, many weeks and months of his life nurturing and helping this church. And then with the thousands and thousands of dollars from rental premises to now this permanent building. So that God's people may find a place that is comfortable enough for them to study God's word, to help them become more mature believers, that will help them come together for worship, to mutually encourage one another, and to seek God's favor whenever they serve Him in Sydney. It's no accident that you are here. The question is, do you only see the physical and not the spiritual burden? Because if you do not see the spiritual side of the troubles and challenges in the church, you will be like the rest who may be in Judah and a very, very near Jerusalem, whereby they might be in Jerusalem, but not at night. At night, they all will go back to their own home, go back to their own safety, because nighttime is where all the bandits and the marauders and the wild animals will come and roam. Daytime, maybe they will go in there out of curiosity, but it will still be in ruins, and nobody seems to care, because they could not see the spiritual side of the burden. Could you? Nehemiah was burdened. You know why? Because he knew that as long as the city was in ruins, the temple would be deserted, and the people will always remain in sin. They can't bring sin offering. Nobody there. The priest won't be there. The priests have their own families to take care of. If they could not bring the sin offering, the burnt offering, the thank offering, the peace offerings, they definitely cannot observe all the feast days, because the feast days involve bringing sacrifices to God, like the Feast of Booth, the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Passover. All this required them to come to the temple, but it's deserted. The building was there, but nobody, no people. Nehemiah saw, how could God's people remain in sin? That was the crux of the problem. That was the spiritual burden. How could they remain in sin? As long as they remain in sin, God will be displeased with His people. And even though they may have returned out of physical captivity, because they are no longer in Babylon, in the Persian capital, or the Persian part of the empire, they are now back home, in inverted commas, even though they are not sovereign, but at least they are back in the promised land. But what is the point of going back to the promised land when you do not see the spiritual burden and responsibility that you now have to carry? They could not. They could not. But Nehemiah saw. And that resulted in his weeping and mourning. Have you ever responded in the same manner when you look at the spiritual state and condition of the people in Sydney BP Church? Thank God Nehemiah was not self-centered. Thank God Nehemiah did not just simply care for his own well-being, because he was comfortable, more than comfortable, living in the palace, the cupbearer. Why can't he just mind his own business? Because the burden was so heavy in his heart. Because he was a man of God. Because he loved God more than himself. Because he cared for the things of God. As long as you do not, you will not be able to appreciate and understand why Nehemiah would respond in this manner. Because Nehemiah was not carnal. Nehemiah was spiritual. That's why he was able to see the spiritual side of the burden where others could not. Are you able to see the spiritual side of the burden? What about your own life? Do you see the spiritual problem in your own life? Because if you don't fix your own life, it will be impossible for you to see the spiritual burden that is in the church, which means in the lives of others. Because that's exactly what it is. Remember, the church is not the building. The church is the people. The people. Just like the temple is not just the building per se, it's the people that makes the temple worship vibrant and alive. The priests are there, the Levites are there, and the people of God are there with their singing, their choirs, and their worship, and their praising of the Lord. Non-stop bringing offerings of the offerings to God. Rejoicing. That was what the temple was meant to be, not just a completed building that was deserted. The church building is not a place like a community center. It is a place of worship. It's a place where the spiritual benefit must continue to emanate from the lives of all the people that gather there. And that's why it has to begin with ourselves. And I pray that through this camp, at the end of the camp, you will be a different person at the end of the camp. You will be a new person in Christ. You will want to give your life to the Lord all over again because of the great work that God has already done in your life through Christ Jesus. Nehemiah was born again in Christ. We know that. That's why he was able to see the spiritual side. The Bible tells us that the natural man understands only the things of nature. That's the world. They can only see the things of nature. They can see based upon their five senses. But the spiritual man is the only one who is able to see the spiritual. And the spiritual man is the person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which means he is born again in Christ. Because only in Christ Jesus can a person be born again, because the Spirit of God, when he dwells in a person, is when Jesus Christ baptizes the person with the Spirit of God. When he accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior. The Bible tells us that. And that's how the Spirit of God enters into a person, making him a spiritual person, a person who is born again. And that person is the only kind of person who can see the spiritual burden. And so you ask yourself, why is it that I can't see the spiritual burden in my own life first and in the lives of others? It could very well be you're not born again in Christ. And that's where you have to begin. Start with your own salvation. Truly ask yourself before God, before Christ, have I truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, with all sincerity, with full unconditional surrender of my being to the Lord? If you truly have, then you should be able to see the spiritual burden like Nehemiah. Because Israel was made up of believers and unbelievers, just like every local church. Believers and unbelievers. It's a matter of proportion. Nehemiah was such a believer. And we know that Ezra was also a believer, and there will be many others. You will see their names mentioned throughout the book of Nehemiah. Some of them will be mentioned. And there will be chapters, there will be just list of names of the names of the names of the names. And you must understand why. Because these are the spiritual people who were able to see, just like Nehemiah saw, the spiritual burden. Because they helped him, they assisted him, and they fought with him side by side. You ask yourself the simple question. If you are not able to see the spiritual burden in your own life and in the life of the church, the problem is not God. The problem is not the Word of God. The problem begins with our own heart. And that's where we must begin. Because if you keep on caring only for carnal things and material things, you are not a lover of God. You are a lover of mammon. Because Jesus is never wrong. He said, no man, does not matter who you are, can love two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. No man can love both. You know enough of the scriptures, if you have been in this church, to know that the seriousness of a person who is so near the kingdom of heaven, because you are in the church where the gospel is preached nearly week after week, week after, and you're still not born again in Christ. You know how sad a state and condition you are in? You can see the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. All you need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you will walk in. And yet you are just outside the door and you have never walked in all these many, many months or years. In contrast to a person who lives in the jungle, who has never even heard of the gospel, not even once. You have been given the gospel in this free and great land of Australia in the city called Sydney. And yet you are still outside the gate of heaven looking in and not in the kingdom of heaven yourself, because you have not truly, honestly, in all sincerity surrendered your life to the Lord and accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. And the evidence is you are blind to the burden that is spiritual right before you, your own soul. The spiritual trouble and problem that we have in a world that is smelly, spiritually speaking. It stinks. And you can't smell the stink because you stink too. That's what we see in our world. And you have to ask yourself, why can't I do it? Why can't I see? Only the Lord can open your eyes. You cry to the Lord in all humility, and you will appreciate and understand why Nehemiah reacted in weeping and mourning and fasting, and then he prayed to the Lord. Now you look how he prayed, because the burden from spiritual to prayerful, because that is the only right response. If you see the spiritual burden, you know the only one who could help is God. And that's why you will turn to God. You will cry to him for help. And so he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now he is now addressing God based upon how God has revealed himself. A great and terrible God, a God who is almighty, a God who is all holy, a God who is no respecter of persons, a God who will always do what is right. That's why he calls him great and terrible. He means business, in other words. What he says, he meant. He will not say anything that he does not mean. And he will keep the covenant, because now he's appealing to God's word. He is now crying to God based upon what God has revealed and promised in the Bible, because that's where the covenant is found. And he is now begging for mercy. He is not saying that, well, God, because of the covenant, we deserve it. No deserving. It's always because of God's mercy. That means humility. You don't come before God and say, Lord, I have done so much, I have served so much, I've given so much. Now it is my right. No rights. Only mercy. And then he makes sure that his heart is one of love for God. And he makes sure that his life is one of obedience to God's commandments, the word of God. That's the basis of his prayer, of his approaching God. Address God according to how he revealed himself. Cling on to covenant. And in our case, it is also the same covenant through Jesus Christ. Same covenant. Pleading with God to keep his promise, keep his word. And we approach him based upon mercy. Begging God for mercy. If God does not want to help us, it's his right. We are begging God to help us, to open our eyes to see the spiritual burden. And then you have to make sure that you approach him with the right motive, that is the love of God, and your hands are clean, that is obedience to his commandments, his word. And then he says, let thy ears be now attentive, and thy eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray now before thee day and night. So during this entire period of fasting and mourning, he had been praying, pleading with God based upon God's covenant, based upon who God is, based upon his own clean hands and pure heart, his motive of love. He makes sure that every part of him is righteous and holy before God as he approached him. And he confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house, we have sinned. In other words, we deserve to be cast into captivity. We deserve every ounce of chastisement you have inflicted upon me, my forefathers, and all of us today. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We are guilty. You have done right all the time. We have done wrong always, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. That's the Bible. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. God has kept his word. We are now scattered. But if we turn unto me, if we turn to you, O God, and we now keep your commandments and we do them, though there were of you cast out even unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet you promise us you will gather us from thence and will bring them back unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there, that's Jerusalem. He is now pleading to God based upon God's word. That's how you and I must pray. When you pray according to God's revealed will, God guarantees you he will answer. Why would God not answer all our prayers when we always pray according to his word? The problem with us is we don't study the word, and so we pray according to our own selfish desires, and that's when we pray amiss. And then we expect God to answer. God will not answer us when we pray amiss without studying the word of God and pray according to God's revealed word. Because if God were to do that, God will encourage us to not read his word and continue to pray amiss. That's why God will not answer our prayers.
but not a prayer like Nehemiah, based upon the covenant, based upon clean hands and pure hearts, based upon the knowledge of the word of God, God has revealed. He is now crying to God based upon exactly what God has revealed in Holy Scriptures.
Verse 10. Now, this is his present request. These are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power. And that is referring to the people back in Jerusalem. And by thy strong hand, you have brought them back, O Lord. But know the state and condition they are in right now, even after you have brought them back. Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, plural. That means he was not praying alone. Probably the men who were from Judah also prayed with him, who desire to fear thy name. We want to do what is right. We do not want you to be angry with us. That's the meaning of the phrase fear of God. And we want to prosper. We want to do what is right and pleasing in your sight. I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And this man here, of course, refers to Artaxerxes the king. In other words, Nehemiah cried to the Lord, I want to go back and help fix this problem. I want to be used by thee to be the source of the solution. Praying alone in this comfortable life of mine is not enough. Will you be merciful and to move the hearts of this king, Artaxerxes, even though he was a cupbearer, very, very indispensable to the king? But God, can you move his heart to let me go? Because this burden is so heavy upon my heart. I want God's people, whom you have promised, that when we return and repent, you will bring us back, and we want to do right. We do not want you to be angry with us anymore. Send me back to fix this problem, to rebuild the city, and then to bring the people back into the city so that the temple will once again be a place of spiritual vibrancy where the people can have their relationship and fellowship with thee restored through the sacrificial system until the Lord returns. That was his desire. All for the glory of God. None for his own selfish reason and motive. Because if he were selfish, he would not go. He would be comfortable. Our problem is, we are too comfortable. We do not want to get out of our comfort zone. Our comforts are not spiritual. Our comforts are physical and material. And we will only serve God when we feel that it is convenient. That kind of service, God is not impressed. Don't give to God your crumbs. Young people, you are a child of God, saved by Christ at that young age, not without a reason. Not without a reason. You have the youthful zeal and energy to serve God in comparison to some who came to know Christ at a late age. They were not believers at your age, and so they could not use their youthful zeal and energy to serve God. They have used their youthful zeal and energy serving mammon. How they wish they were saved much earlier. But that is wishful thinking. But you are not saved by chance at the tender age if you are truly born again in Christ. Use the youthful zeal and energy that you have to fulfill the spiritual burden. You can do so much for the Lord in the church. When Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming, they do not want to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. God had to reject Israel. And now Israel is no longer the people of God as a witness for the Savior. God said, I would now call a people who were once not my people to become my people. And that's us, Gentiles. You and I, through Christ Jesus, are now God's people. The same spiritual burden that Nehemiah has is now handed over to us. The Jews do not care for Christ because they rejected him. Will you see the burden that Nehemiah saw in his time? We have our own spiritual burden today. It's not so much the temple. What you see in the temple would be the work of God, the ministry of God. The temple, remember, is a place where they can have their relationship with God restored. The fellowship with God restored through the sacrificial system. The burden in churches today are spiritual.
The church is supposed to be a haven of rest. A place where God's people, from Monday to Saturday, they are thrust into the world, where the world will constantly impact them, where the spiritual lives will come under constant assault by the carnal world. The philosophies of the world will continue to bombard them. And you can see, tragically, how some who were with us in the camp for the past few years are no longer with us. Why? Because the world has succeeded in neutralizing their witness and their heart, and they have become lovers of the world. Do you feel anything? Do you feel that you want to do something to make sure that the church will continue to be a haven of rest, that such casualties will no longer exist? No longer. You may not be able to help those who have become casualties, but don't let any more be casualties. Do something. Get out of your comfort zone like Nehemiah. Give up your life of comfort and security and a step of faith, trust in the Lord to take what God has burdened your heart to do because of the spiritual burden that you see because God has opened your eyes as a child of God with the Spirit of God in you. You can see. Don't have to wait for more people to see first. You see first and you do something like Nehemiah. And then through Nehemiah, you will realize that more people will soon begin to see because of his ministry and his challenge. Are you able to see the spiritual burden in the church? There are so many ministries that can be formed. So many people that can be helped. You need to study God's word. Start a Bible study. Do something. Don't just simply accept the spiritual stink that is pervasive throughout the Christian world today. Be spiritual and don't ever get used to the spiritual stink. Because once you do, and you do not smell the stink and see the stink anymore, you will become like them. You will begin to stink. Because when carnality soaks into your body, and you still call yourself a Christian, you bring shame to the name of the Savior, because the people will see a carnal Christ. And you know how painful it will hurt your Heavenly Father to misrepresent the Son of God as a carnal Christ, a carnal Savior, when He is a spiritual Savior that can save a sinner out of death and hell. But the Christ that you project because of your carnality, that Christ will not save anyone. Because it is not the Christ of the Bible, but a Christ of your own making, a Christ that stings, because this is the Christ of the Christian world today. Bring back the Christ of the Bible and let it begin with your own heart, with your own soul. Stop your carnality within your own soul and pray and cry to God and weep for God to open your spiritual eyes to see the spiritual issues within your own heart first, before you can help others out of their own spiritual stupor. That's the burden that you have to know. To Nehemiah, it was spiritual, and he responded in prayer. Will you do the same? See the spiritual problem in your own heart, in your own soul, and ask God to open your eyes to see. And he will show you. And he will give you the strength, just as he gave Nehemiah the strength. Because this was only the beginning. To desire to go is good. But when he arrived, the challenges and the problems and the struggles, both from outside and within, are real. And you have to be prepared for them. But God will always be there with you and for you. To hold your hand, whereby you'll never have to fight alone. Nehemiah never fought alone. The Lord was always by his side, as you can see through his life. The main theme of this camp is taken from chapter 2, verse 18. Rise up and build. You cannot rise up and build if you do not begin with seeing the spiritual burden. If you do not see there is a burden, what's there to rise up and what's there to build? That's why chapter 1 comes first before chapter 2, where he challenged the people to rise up and build. He had to see the spiritual burden first.
As long as you do not see the spiritual and you enjoy the carnal, you will never rise up and you will never do anything for the Lord. You will continue to be comfortable and you will never smell the stink of that carnal, comfortable world. Because that is what Satan has done to it. Spray the whole world with the perfume. Because sin is delicious. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is beautiful. But those who are spiritual will see better and smell better. Sin is evil. Sin is wicked. Sin stinks. Do you see it? Or are you going to enjoy carnality? The challenge is you and your Lord. It has to be between Him and us. That must be our beginning. Nehemiah saw and he responded in prayer. If you truly can see, let it be reflected by a prayerful response. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this church camp that you have planned and organized through all these many months. We thank you, Lord, for the committee and for the availability of this premises. Thank you, Father, for the safety that you have provided for us at this camp and for many others who may be traveling up throughout the camp. We pray, Lord, for their safety as well. But above all else, O Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will minister to the heart of every camper. For we know that we are not here by chance nor by accident, but by thy sovereign will and appointment. May thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to every heart, that at the end of the camp, none of us will ever be the same again, that we have truly met with thee. For the word that we read and listened to, they are not the words of man, but the word of God Almighty himself. And may the word that you have given to us not return unto thee void, but will accomplish all that thou hast purposed, even for the conviction of hearts, that we may conform more to the image of thy only begotten Son, through the sanctifying power of the word of everlasting life. We pray, O Lord, for thy grace and thy mercies to abound throughout this camp, that thy work through the word of God may continue to work in every heart, that we may surrender and reconsecrate ourselves, just as Nehemiah was able to see. Help us to see, O Lord, and never get used to the stink that is in this world. Help us to see the spiritual burden and respond accordingly in prayer, in weeping, in fasting, pleading with thee, O Lord, to hear us and to help us, especially in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory and for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.